hard to believe, hard for me to believe, that we are just about 6 weeks away from the spring holidays. In just about 6 weeks, members of the Church of God will be observing the spring holidays. As a reminder, the Passover service will be held here in this hall Friday evening at sunset, April 11th. Sunset on April 11th is the start of the day April 12th, which is the day to keep the Passover in 2025. The night to be much observed will be held in small groups on Saturday evening, April 12th, as we heard in the announcement. First Day of Unleavened Bread will be observed here on Sunday, April 13th, followed by the last day of Unleavened Bread, which will be right here in this hall, Saturday, April 19th. It's coming up very quickly. The spring holidays are not new to most, if not all of us in this room. Each year we follow the instructions that were given to the New Testament church to prepare for and observe these important days that God has set aside for His use. As members of the Church of God, we have been given the holy days and their meaning in God's plan. And we commemorate, acknowledge, and follow specific instructions from God's Word on how we are to observe and participate in a worthy manner. Preparing for the spring holidays requires each of us to spend time evaluating our spiritual condition. We are to take a deep dive into our hearts and minds, and we are to consider our past actions and behaviors. We are to identify where sin has crept into our lives, and we are to promptly remove it and humbly repent of it. We know Mr. Willoughby has been helping us, assisting us with the preparations that are necessary to keep the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. His series on the spiritual realm and Satan has been a great reminder of who Satan is, what Satan can and cannot do, and how we can combat and overcome Satan, thus overcoming sin. Satan is the author of sin. He brought sin into this world. When we reject sin as part of our life, we reject Satan. We reject his way of life and his influence over us. As we get closer to the spring holy days, we will continue to hear messages on the Sabbath. We'll have the opportunity to read articles and hear messages on the website to help us in our preparation. Most importantly, we have 6 weeks left, 6 weeks or so, to take advantage of the opportunity to spend considerable amount of time in prayer and Bible study and deep meditation. All of this, of course, is needed for us to have that successful examination, that reflection, and to have a restoration of our relationship with our Father in Heaven and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. We have the next 6 weeks or so to identify sin and remove it, to remove it from our lives before we enter the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread. There's a lot of misconceptions in the world today about what sin is, how it is defined, and whether it is even a relevant topic in a person's life today. Some believe that sin was done away or ended with Christ's sacrifice. It was nailed to the cross. I'm sure you've all heard that. Some in the mainstream media, the modern media, modern Christian world, believe that grace, which comes from believing in Christ, is sufficient and removes any concern about sin. Some teachers of the Bible believe and teach that an action or behavior is only a sin if it violates their personal code or if it perhaps brings harm to someone else. Still others teach that there are big sins with big consequences, and there are small sins with little or no consequences. And some choose what activities are sinful based on tradition or customs that have developed over time. I'd like to spend the time we have this afternoon to review some of what we should know about sin from the Bible. The Bible provides a clear definition of sin that can be found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Here's our first scripture for today. 1 John 3 And verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. That was read from the New King James Version Bible. The King James Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. That's where I got my title for my message today. Sin is the transgression of the law. We notice that this definition for sin found here in 1 John chapter 3 does not justify thoughts or behaviors or actions based on a personal code or whether it hurts someone else. Sin is disobedience to God's law regardless of one's feeling or personal preferences that might lead them to believe that their actions or their thoughts are justified. There are other verses in the Bible that define what sin is as well. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 John 5 and verse 17 says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Anything that is opposite of the righteousness of God is sin. Romans 14 is misinterpreted by some to be a proof that the Sabbath law and other laws are obsolete for Christians today. Paul, the author of Romans chapter 14, is actually addressing matters of personal opinions rather than matters of the law. But in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, we're breaking into a discussion here. It says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, but he does not eat because he does not eat from faith. For whoever is not from faith, or whatever, I should have said, is not from faith, is sin. If we are making decisions in life based on unfaithfulness to God, it's a sin. We should make every effort in our decision making to do so with a clear conscience, knowing that it is in step with God's will. We should never knowingly violate our conscience or step away from our faith in any way. One other definition for sin is given in James chapter 4, verse 17. James chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If someone is in need and we can help out and we do not, that is a sin. It's a sin of omission. James chapter 1 and verse 17 tells us that every good gift and perfect gift is from above. You know, that tells us that all of our blessings come from God, including any skills and talents that we might have that can be helpful to others. The Bible has a lot to say about looking out for the needs of others and being generous in doing good deeds, especially to our family and our church family. Sin is not limited to breaking the letter of one of the Ten Commandments. As we can see from these various verses, sin is much broader than that. Certainly, if we break one of the Ten Commandments, we would be transgressing the law, and that's something that we would have to repent of. But in the New Testament, Jesus Christ expanded the law of God to include not only the broad definition of transgressions in the letter of the law, but also transgression in the spirit and intent of the law. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. From what we read about the scribes and Pharisees, we find them to be very letter of the law oriented. So much so that they developed additional letter of the law rules and ensure that those rules were written in such a way, I guess, to support the written law. But it seems that their traditions and add-ons to the law became equal to the law. And in a lot of cases, it was perhaps even more importantly than the law itself. The scribes and Pharisees' righteousness did not go past the physical obedience to the law. Jesus is encouraging the New Testament church to recognize the spirit and the intent of the law. Spiritual righteousness is a high level above the righteousness of the scribes. Continuing here in verse 21. It says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, for whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." Verse 27. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." As we think about our life and examine how we have stacked up against the Word of God, we must include the letter of the law, certainly. And we must go beyond that and include the letter, what is beyond the letter of the law. The New Testament definition of sin, transgressions of the law, includes what is in our heart and what is in our minds, what's in our thoughts. I don't know about you, but if I limit my examination in preparation for the spring holidays to the letter of the law, say the Ten Commandments, I might come away with that thinking that I'm probably doing a little better off than I am. But when I consider the Ten Commandments under the spirit of the law, it shows a different result. And it is true for all principles and in righteousness that you and I are to follow in this walk of life. I can honestly say that I have not killed or murdered anyone in the last 12 months. But I really can't say that I've not been irritated or angry or had bad thoughts about anyone in the last 12 months. There is so much information about sin throughout the Bible. And of course, we are not going to be able to cover it all today. We will look at a lot of scriptures today, but the good news is that the service will be rather short. It's not going to be a long sermon today. Well, now that we have defined what sin is, I'd like to take some time to discuss some of the things that we should know about sin from the Bible. Sin came into the human race from Satan. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, take a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you, and you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." These scriptures are describing Satan the devil. And iniquity is sin. Satan was the originator of sin, and he introduced sin to the first humans. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, says this, 1 John 3 and verse 7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Satan was and is the author of sin. He created it in himself and passed it on to humanity, beginning with Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, we find the familiar story of Satan pulling Adam and Eve towards sin, pulling them to make a wrong choice. We see that in Genesis chapter 3 and beginning in verse 3. Genesis 3 verse 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the tree, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, for nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, and he ate. Verse 7 says, 'Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings.'" Satan was cunning. He was convincing. And he knew how to appeal to the first humans to choose sin. It seems they tried to blame anyone and everyone but themselves. But ultimately, they knew better. And in that moment, chose Satan's way over God's way. Verse 8 continues, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat?'" Notice the wording here. You knew better. You were commanded not to eat from that tree. Mankind has been breaking God's commandments ever since. Verse 12 says, "Then the man said, 'The woman who you gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" So they didn't really take responsibility, did they, for their own actions. Satan introduced sin to mankind, and sadly, mankind said yes. Satan didn't force Adam and Eve to sin, and he hasn't forced any of us to sin either. We are all guilty of our own sins. Satan was and is the instigator of sin and mankind, all of mankind, and we have been willing participants as well. So we share that blame, but we have to take responsibility for our own. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 verse 12 says, Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 adds, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin came into the human race from Satan. Satan is the author of temptation. Satan is the author of temptation. This is something else that we should know about sin. God never entices us to commit sin of any kind. Satan does. Temptations that are not followed by wrong actions or attitudes or thoughts is by itself not sin. We know that Jesus Christ was tempted and did not sin. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Satan, the devil, is the one who tempted Christ and is the same one that has put temptations before all of mankind since the time of Adam and Eve. The Bible tells us that one third of the angels followed Satan in his rebellion against God, an indication that Satan has been actively using this tactic of temptation for a very long time. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ gave us the example to resist Satan. And it is comforting to know that he understands what we face each and every day. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says that blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Continuing here in verse 13, it says, let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Which goes back to that penalty that we talked about already, and we'll talk about again here in just a minute. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. We must keep guard against the temptation of sin. And again, who is the author of sin? That's Satan. Satan is the author of sin. Sin has no dominion over you when you are not under the law. Satan has no dominion for you when you are not under the law. Something else we need to know about sin. If we choose to purge sin from our lives and keep it out, sin loses its control over us. When we are not under the law, which really means, and we'll talk about that a little more in a minute, under the penalty of the law, we are under God's grace with the promise of eternal life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to the dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God and in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Without sin, you and I are free. We are alive from the dead, and we are reconciled to God in his righteousness. Again, sin has no dominion over you when you are not under the law. We are either slave to Satan and sin, or slave to God and life. We are either a slave to Satan or sin, say that again, or a slave to God and life. This is something else we need to know about sin. We can't have it both ways. All of us gave up a sinful life leading to death and responded to a life of obedience to God leading to eternal life. We should never forget that the author of sin wants us back. Continuing here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that from that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, because slaves of righteousness." We'll continue in verse 19. It says, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit of holiness and the end, everlasting life." Satan is a master of misinformation. We read earlier that he is very cunning. He's a con artist. And he uses his skill to get us to return to slavery of sin and slavery to death. He wants us back. Again, we are either a slave to Satan and sin, or we are a slave to God and life. There is a price to pay for sin. There is a price to pay for sin. We can't have a discussion on this topic of sin without discussing the wages or penalty that sin brings with it. The Bible is very plain, easy to understand, and very direct about this most important characteristic of sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We can see that this statement on the wages of sin does not distinguish between different types of sin or different sizes, big or small. All sin is bringing the same penalty, death to the sinner if unrepented of. The penalty is the same for all sin. When humans sin, the penalty is not immediately carried out. We know that. We should all be thankful for that. We can ask God to forgive our sins, and he will if we truly repent. Humanly speaking, we think of sin sometimes as actions or behaviors that require something between capital punishment for the worst things and maybe a pass for the small things. Certainly we suffer in this life after the sins that we get involved in, and it affects everyone around us as well. The worst sins, the ones that we might think deserve the worst punishment, do bring about greater destruction and greater suffering in the current life to the sinner. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59 in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Being separated from God is a very serious consequence for breaking his laws. There are consequences for sin that include separation from God, suffering in this current life, and ultimately there is the death penalty. So again, there is a price to be paid for sin. God is willing to forgive human sin. God is willing to forgive human sin. In fact, he is eager to forgive and will do so immediately if we repent and ask for it. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." In 1 John, we are reminded that we are not perfect just yet in this life, and we all need forgiveness because we have all sinned. You see that in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." We all need for God to grant us forgiveness of sin. And you know, how does God forgive? God is willing to forgive human sin. Let's turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. How does God forgive? Psalm 103 and verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." You know, when God forgives our sins, he removes them from us forever. It will never again be associated with us. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 tells us that God no longer remembers sins that he has forgiven. He says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." God expects you and I to forgive as he forgives. And the consequences for not doing so are actually quite heavy. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, we find this, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In our spring Holy Day preparation, we should put this on our list of things to examine within ourselves to ensure that we are truly forgiving others for what they have done to us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There's a short article on the church's website, Life, Hope, and Truth, that's entitled, "Forgiveness, How Can We Be Forgiven?" Or "How Can We Be Forgiving?" The article was written by Dave Johnson, and I'd like to read what the article has to say about forgiveness of sin. It's a short article. It says, quote, "Forgiveness came at a very high price. The only way we could be forgiven of breaking God's law was to have Jesus pay our death penalty in our place. The perfect, holy God abhors sin and evil. Yet his beloved human creation has succumbed to sin. Every human being has sinned. And this terrible blotch has separated us from the righteous God. Thankfully, God had a plan. Jesus Christ was willing to come to earth and pay our death penalty for us. Because of that, God is willing to forgive our sin, which are paid for by Jesus' shed blood, in whom, and he gives a quote here from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sin. The article continues, as God forgives our sins, he expects us to forgive others. We are to pray, asking God to forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he's quoting there from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. After Jesus was crucified, he asked God to forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That's a quote from Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Jesus asked the Father, and I'm still reading part of that article, Jesus asked the Father to forgive those who had just beaten and crucified him. This is a powerful example he set for all of us. Christ taught that we are to forgive others 70 times 7 times and from the heart. And he quotes Matthew chapter 18, verse 22 and verse 35. And that's the end of the quote. This is such an important thing that we should know about sin. Jesus Christ paid our death penalty with his very life. It is humbling to consider all that Jesus went through leading up to his death. He suffered willingly so that you and I would have the opportunity to live eternally. We will need to spend some time focusing on this sacrifice before the Passover. Sin can and will be forgiven if we truly repent and ask for it. God is willing, even eager, to forgive human sin. When about 6 weeks, members of the Church of God will be observing the spring holy days. Preparing for the spring holy days requires each of us to spend time evaluating our spiritual condition. We are to take a deep dive into our hearts and minds, and we are to consider our past actions and behaviors. We are to identify where sin has crept into our lives, and we are to promptly remove it and humbly repent of it. We have been reminded this afternoon that Satan is the author of sin. He brought sin into the world. And when we reject sin as part of our life, we reject Satan. We reject his way of life and we reject his influence over us. I hope that the time we have spent today discussing what sin is and some of the things we need to know about sin from the Bible will be useful to you and I as we prepare for the spring holidays. I know we covered a lot of scriptures in a short period of time. And if you didn't get them all written down, I'd like to remind you of some of the key ones that should get some of our attention in the next few weeks. Sin is the transgression of the law. That's in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. All unrighteousness is sin. It's in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17. For whatever is not of faith is sin. It's in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's found in James chapter 4 verse 17. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We found that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. And then one more. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that was in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We've got 6 weeks left until the spring holidays, Passover, the days of unleavened bread. Let's do our part to identify where sin has crept into our lives. Let's promptly remove it and let's repent of it. Sin is transgression of the law.